Let's open up the scriptures and move to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. I've actually got a few scriptures out of the book of Matthew. I was just saying before the meeting that the book of Matthew, the four Gospels were written with different target audiences. I don't actually remember what they were, all of them, but one of the books was written to the Gentiles, one was written to the Spirit-filled, but I know that Matthew was written to the Jews. And as a result, there's a lot of things in the book of Matthew that explain, like build this bridge between the Old Testament and the New. And Jesus targets, you know, the religious people a lot and explains things in the book of Matthew. So today I'm going to talk about the straight gate. Okay? Now, straight is spelt S-T-R-A-I-T. Okay? It's different to the other spelling. Excuse me. So we'll start, just read here. Oh, excuse me. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. And it says here, Jesus' own words. It says, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So reading just these two verses, first of all, it says, like, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So you can infer from that that very few will walk the narrow way, whereas broad, many will go that way. It's easier to walk the broad way, maybe, and there's a lot of concentration required and discipline. You know, we're discipled, discipline to continue following the narrow way, particularly when you think that most people are going the broad way. But it refers to a straight gate. Now, straight actually does mean narrow as well. But also, I think there's an added definition to a straight gate that there's some, like, a little bit of obstacle required, a little bit of manoeuvring through the gate. In other words, you just can't just float through. It's just, like I said, you've got to be disciplined, got to watch out for those obstacles. I mean, in a way, you could say that the path says narrows the way, but you could say the way is also straight too, because, you know, through our life we get obstacles that crop up. So it's really the same thing, you know, narrow and straight. But it's got that extra little bit of definition in the word straight, for the straight being the gate. And so I always envisage, yep, okay, there's the narrow path that we have to follow. It's not compass straight, it's just narrow. And then you come to a straight gate, which is entering into the kingdom of God, and it's kind of like, got to squeeze through. Okay, there's a very, how do I describe this? So it's a very... what is it? Like, it's like God's commandments are very precise. That's what I'm trying to think of. Yeah. So the gate is very precise. The location of the gate is very precise. Just like God's commandments are very precise. And so following God's commandments is very precise, and then you can get through the straight gate. Whereas if you change the commandments a little bit here and there, that starts looking at the broad gate. You know, the ways that aren't according to God's ways, and ways that don't lead into the kingdom of God. So just to back that up, Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. A little bit of reading here. We've got Luke chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 24. Jesus' words again. Luke chapter 13 and verse 24. Strive, okay, strive, it's an interesting word there, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. And so it's a very visual thing that Jesus is painting here for us to kind of imagine, like a literal door that is locked. But it says, like verse 24, it says, I say unto you, we'll seek to enter in and shall not be able. Okay? So there's many people on the earth who have this desire to go to heaven, right? They believe in heaven and hell, and they have a desire to go to heaven, and so they want to go to heaven, and so they'll seek to go in, but they won't be able to. And refers further down in verse 26, then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. So people have this mindset that, yep, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in heaven, yes, I'm hearing things, people are telling me things that that seem right, and I'm following those things, but they're not the right things. Like, you know, giving your heart to the Lord and sprinkling instead of baptism and, you know, worshipping idols. I mean, there's so many things. Like, I mean, Nina has had experience with gurus and this whole concept of nirvana and then the Buddhist ways, you know, all these things. These are people that seek to enter in, to seek for a life in heaven or with a God, but they won't be able to enter in. And even those that are spirit-filled, you know, being baptized by full immersion, speak in tongues, you know, they have a desire. I mean, they've got the kingdom of God dwelling in them. They've got the Spirit of God dwelling in them. They've got that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead in them, but they won't be able to because they haven't followed the narrow way. You know, they've let obstacles knock them off course, and they've been swept along with the broad way, so they won't be able to enter in. And as I said at the start, it's the choice that we make, right? It's not that God's got this whip. Okay, you've tripped up. No, God is love. We know that. We know God is patient and he's waiting. You know, he doesn't want to see anybody lead to destruction. He wants to see everybody be raised up to be with him. You know, that's what he wants to see. He's gracious. It's just people choose otherwise and let these other things get in the way. So even though deep down they have a desire to enter in, they will not be able to, because they've decided to follow the broad way, the easy way. I mean, look, we all know when you follow the narrow way and you're following God's commandments, it's incredibly blessed and we see amazing things, but there is a difficulty with it, a mindset, a disciplined mindset to push off, you know, those fiery darts of the devil, you know, that can wound you or distract you and create obstacles in the way. You know, I mean, the devil himself is the destroyer. And so trip us up, whatever, letting that happen. And so we're always switched on. Right. Yes. Okay. We are part of those people that seek to enter in the kingdom of God, but let us enter in. Let us continue following the narrow way. We know, and the straight, go through the straight gates, you know, navigating around these obstacles that the world puts before us. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Uh, Matthew 19 and verse 16. It says here, Matthew 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." So there you go. If anybody asks you if you've been good, I'm not good. So there you go, children. Have you been a good child? Well, turns out there's no one good. No, not one, only God. Second half, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments," right? That's what Jesus said. Verse 18, "He saith unto him, Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" So this bloke desires to be in the kingdom of God. Verse 21, "Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In other words, give up your life and follow Jesus. Verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." So this bloke desired to enter in, but he was unable. And then verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So it's this whole life change, like you change your whole life to follow God's commandments, so that then you can enter therein. And that aspect we've read before in verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus said, well, I mean, how does a camel, the eye of a needle, I mean, I know we get different sized eyes of needles, but they're pretty small. And I haven't yet seen a camel walk through the eye of a needle. It seems impossible. And of course, his disciples think, well, that's ridiculous. You know, if that's what it takes to get into heaven, for a camel to walk through the eye of a needle, then who can be saved? But then Jesus responds and it says, look, this may seem impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so I read that and say, well, that eye of a needle is like the straight gate, okay? It may seem impossible. It may seem like a mountainous task to enter in through the straight gate, this narrow way, this thing that's like that big and I've got to somehow squeeze through it. But God has made it possible for us, you know, like he sent his own son to die. You know, right? But even that, I suppose you could say that's impossible. Oh, can God come to earth as a man and die? You know, like those that might have been reading the Old Testament, because that's all they had. What, God coming to earth as a man and then dying? That seems impossible. Well, that happened. You know, it happened that the impossible could happen. That us, these loafy, ugly camels, can slip through the eye of a needle. God has made something incredible possible. He has done that. It's a miracle. And of course, we can slip through if we follow his ways. That gate is straight, so narrow. The Lord has told us. And what he's also told us is, it's in verse 17, it says, keep the commandments. Keep following God's way. Keep sticking to that narrow way and not be wooed to the broad way. The way, like I always imagine, like here we are walking the narrow way and then there's huge move, like stampede, you know, like a stampede of wildebeest. Oh, look at them all moving. And here we are trying to like navigate a narrow way. But oh, it's so much easier if we get swept along with the wildebeest. It seems easy, you know. We'll have our Sundays. We can do whatever we want on Sundays, you know. Like we're not condemned. We're not condemned in the Lord. But what I mean is, like we can go about their ways, and it seems free, you know. But we know from the scriptures as well that it's not free. True freedom is following God's ways and not to be swept along, because you end up to destruction, as it says, as we've read elsewhere. But we want life. And that more abundantly, so we stick to the narrow way. And we don't need to be worried about the straight gate at the end, because God's managed to put a camel through the eye of a needle. And so he'll let us in. You know, he'll let us in to dwell with him. And it says, I mean, this is figurative, of course. We'll be sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So we'll all be sitting on thrones. It's not just 12 individual thrones. It's symbolic. And so we'll all be sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, which is God's chosen people. Okay? Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And verse 15. Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these sayings, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So here, these excuses, right? These excuses. And you know, I just read before, there was that one verse, you know, that I've got to read it again. Back in Matthew 9, it says, everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. Right, these people, they have a yoke of oxen, they've bought a piece of ground, they've married a wife, you know, they've got these excuses. They haven't forsaken those things. You know, these things have become these excuses, these obstacles, right? They've allowed them to become obstacles. Now, of course, none of these things have to be obstacles. We can have these things. But they make them so that they're not obstacles and trip us up. And having these excuses. And then what the Lord's saying here is, look, he put on a big supper. There were many people invited, many seats, you know, and those that were invited came up with excuses. Well, what do you know? He still ended up going out into the highways and hedges and ended up finding the lame and the halt and the blind and the poor. He still filled his house with people. Okay, there were all these people that still came, and these people, like the poor, those are the ones that have nothing, right? There's no obstacles in their life. The maimed, they're the ones pushed aside. They couldn't move with the crowd, you know? There was the blind, you know, they couldn't see what other people were seeing. And so they were invited and they came in and they were the ones that didn't have these obstacles in their life. You know, how's a blind man supposed to go and try 5 yoke of oxen? He couldn't use that as an excuse. So he didn't have these excuses. And so he was invited to this banqueting table. And he, of course, you know, that's analogous to going to heaven, you know, dwelling with God forever. People that couldn't see the obstacles or see the temptations around them to pull them away. And so we follow God's ways, that narrow way, that narrow path. And we don't be afraid to forsake forsake houses, brethren, sister, father, mother, wife, children, lands for the Lord's sake. You know, don't be afraid of that. I want to follow God's ways, regardless of what others may say. And these are genuine obstacles. Jesus knew these were genuine obstacles. Reflect back at when you first got baptized and received the Holy Spirit, the impact of family, the things they say, you know, what's happened to their relative or their daughter, their mother, their father, their son, you know, these things, what's happened? Do they really know what they're doing? And their words really sink in deep. And it can take a mindset to say, no, what I know is important. You know, this is real. This is out of the Bible. It's all about the kingdom of God. You know, shedding aside those obstacles, but still going on. I mean, I just couldn't believe it. A couple of years ago when I went to visit my parents, Dad still offers me a beer. I don't believe it. I'm just like, what? And not only that, he goes, oh, I miss the days when I used to have a beer with my son. Oh, dear. It's now a joke. But initially, you know, like these things. So it's just amazing. These little obstacles keep coming up and for us to forsake what they mean and the importance of that, that following God's pathways, that narrow way is far more important. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, because there are plenty of other options out there. But they don't lead us to the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and start in verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, being judgment, mercy, and faith. Excuse me. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Or lawlessness. So these people are presenting themselves as being custodians of God's word, custodians of God's commandments, and teaching others what they must do. But behind closed doors, they're running amok. They're doing their own thing. You know, there's that iniquity there. But also it starts about, you know, being like straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. And how do I explain this? So I'd never heard of the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. It's quite a large piece of work, Talmud of Babylon. Apparently, the Talmud was written just after 70 AD, when, as we know, the known like the temple was destroyed and all that. It really was when Israel could not, like of the old, the people of the Old Testament could no longer worship their ways because their temple was destroyed. You know, they couldn't make do their sacrifices and all this sort of stuff because there was a new way that was hearkened in through the Spirit. There was no need for that temple anymore. And so these people that were stuck in the Old Testament ways and like Pharisees, Sadducees, at that point, apparently, they decided to start writing down these ordinances that were passed on verbally since the exile when Judah went into Babylon. So these things were passed on verbally, and at that point, they decided to write them down. Now, what Jesus is referring to here, you know, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. So they're straining at these all these little things in life that they have to take make attention to, but they've ignored completely the salvation message. They've ignored the Spirit. They've ignored God's plan. They've just got all these tiny little thing laws that dictate how they should act and what they can and can't do in each day, but they've ignored the bigger picture. Okay, they've swallowed a camel. And this Talmud, I'm just years ago I downloaded it to have a look. It's hard to describe it. Recently, I've had to do some things to it, and we all know about Microsoft Word. Microsoft Word, it's this Talmud is just over 2,700 pages, right? In font size 10, and it's got just over 1.8 million words. Now, this Talmud is straining at a gnat. I am stunned. When Jesus complains about something, he's complaining about something that's got gravity, right? So I was reading some of this stuff. It's like on the Sabbath, do you put a harness on a camel? Well, you put a harness on the camel if you're going to do work with it, but if you're just going to guide it from the paddock to, you know, silly little things like then you get up and you've got to wash this and you wash that and then you've got to wash your hands after this. And it dictates like also how a husband and a wife need to act in particular circumstances, and it's just so regimented. And I can't remember more, but I was just stunned at all the, like 1.8 million words describing all these things in fine detail. They were straining at a gnat. And when I read it, because reading the Bible like this, you think, oh, yeah, a couple of things here and there Jesus might have been a bit displeased with, you know. But no, it's 1.8 million words long. It's like, whoa, piles of stuff. So when Jesus complains, he's got every right to complain that these religious people were looking at the finer detail and ignoring the salvation message, completely ignoring the Spirit, the power of the Spirit. They were looking at the broad way and refused to follow the narrow way. That's why they're blind. They're looking at things that they shouldn't be looking at. You know, they're tithing mint and anise and cumin, tiny little bits and pieces, tiny seeds, taking 10% of that out and to tithe it, but they're ignoring everything else, the judgment of the living God. And so that's what it's referring to there. And so God's asking us, look, remember the weighty matters, you know. And sorry, that's what I was going to say. Then it goes on and it refers to like they make the outside all clean. And like, so if you can imagine these people that carry, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're learned people, they're knowledgeable, they're eloquent in the way they speak. And so they seem great, you know, and they're talking about God and what God wants and all this sort of stuff. On the outside, they seem like they know what they're talking about, but they don't. They've strayed from the path that God's laid down for them. And so they've made outside the platter clean, but inside it's all grotty. And so what the Lord's saying is clean up your inside and then your outside will be clean as a result of that. You know, Papua New Guinea's great in that way, clean inside, clean outside. You know, you're a new creature now, so you clean up the way you look, and that's important. But it starts with cleaning up the inside, and you let God clean the inside, and then our life just changes and cleans up how we do things, how we govern ourselves in day-to-day life, and what decisions we make. Because even though they look, these people, they're elevated into a high place socially, and I love that example. It looks like this. It looks like a whited sepulchre. I don't know if you've heard of Jomo Kenyatta, but he was the first president of independent Kenya. And there's a sepulchre in Nairobi, and it's a flash building. It's beautiful. There's guards around it. It's absolutely beautiful building. But in the end, it's just got bones in the middle of it. And that's what these people are. They're elevated socially to this wonderful person. They're so knowledgeable in the scriptures. They seem to follow God, but there's just nothing inside. You know, it's like this whited sepulchre, a beautiful building, and it's just housing a dead person. That's all it is. So the Lord's asking us not to be like that, to follow the narrow way and not to be parade around as to how good we are, because we know in the flesh there's no good thing. It's God's made us good. It's the Spirit that's made us good, and keep the inside clean, and then the outside will that'll permeate into our lives around us and make the outside clean. And that then will become a beautiful testimony to others. Over to chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered or a thirst, or a stranger or naked or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And we are those righteous. We will enter eternal life. And I like this perspective, like Jesus saying to those to come into eternal life, you know, like, come in, you know, you're wonderful. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me. And they're responding, what? When did I do that? You know, like, I don't remember doing that. I just followed your ways. I'm just an unprofitable servant. I just did what you asked me to do. And then these other ones, he says the same, says that you didn't do all those. Well, what about what when I did this? And what about when I, you know, I saw that, I fed them and I clothed them. And what about that? It's a funny perspective. It's like we know that in our flesh, there's no good thing. We know that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We know that. And so when the Lord invites us in, we're saying, well, blimey, I'm flesh and blood. Like, how can I work to enter the kingdom of God? What can I do that makes me worthy to enter the kingdom? We know that. There's nothing in us. It's all the Spirit. Whereas these other people who rely on their works, that's the point I want to make out of this. That's the difference. Those that were with the goats were those that relied on their works. Like those Pharisees and Sadducees, they worked hard and doing all this stuff in their own strength, but neglected the spirit, the neglected following God's ways. They strained at a gnat, but swallowed a camel. They relied on the strength of their flesh. And so as a result of that, they missed out. And so that's a warning for us as well. Don't rely on the strength of your flesh. Wait. Wait and rely on the strength of the Spirit, you know. And then we'll see wonderful things here on earth, but we'll be raised up to meet him in the air. And that's all that whole thing, that following the narrow way. Because that narrow way, that mentality is so vastly different to what we're taught elsewhere. You know, push yourself forward, you know. Yeah, go in there and make a difference. No, but the Lord's saying, let us be humble and wait for him. That's the narrow way, you know. And look, we've all been confronted with situations where we think, yeah, I can fix that. Yeah, I know what to do. I can solve all that. And you go in there and it's a flop. But other times, yeah, I can fix that. I can solve that. Oh, wait a minute. God told me to wait. So we wait and rely on the Spirit and praise the Lord, you know. It's so much better that way. So let us be those that rely on the Spirit and think, well, I know I don't belong here in the flesh, instead of those that are working hard to impress the Lord in their own strength. They're straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. They're forgetting the important things. Okay, Romans chapter 11, the penultimate scripture. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You know, there's a remnant. We know this. We know there's a remnant that has been called according to the election of grace. And it's through grace, not works. Because if we rely on the works, it says there, if we rely on our works, it's actually no more work. You know, like it's just beating the air. It's a waste. You know, we rely on grace. The work we do is built on that grace foundation. So we do work for the kingdom of God, knowing that we've been saved by grace. There's stuff to be done, but it's not that work that saves us. He's already saved us. We just keep serving the Lord and doing the work of the Lord, knowing that we're saved by grace, knowing that there's a remnant as well. That's the narrow path. There's only a remnant. And just, you can imagine Elijah back then, or just read it, read the story. He was just so distressed. You know, he was hunted by the king, and it seemed like it was all alone. But God said to him, no, there's 7,000 other people that haven't bowed the knee, that haven't decided to follow the broad way and decided to keep to the narrow way. And so, yeah, we seem like a small group. Here it is in the southwest of Western Australia, however many people there are. And there's 19 here, I think, and it doesn't seem like much. But what the Lord is saying is just stick at it. Keep going. You know, keep going. It is a narrow way. We are a remnant. Don't be swept aside by the broad way, that stampede of wildebeests. Just stick with it. And the Lord will help us out, and he'll help us through that straight gate at the end. Last one, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that's the narrow way. There's only one Lord, there's only one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit, one Father, one body. There's only one hope, and that's the narrow way. There are many other options, but there's only one. And it's great encouragement there because it finishes up. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. You know, we don't have to worry about earning our salvation. Yeah, you put more in to get more out of the kingdom of God, but our salvation is set. And so let us not be tripped up by these obstacles that crop up, but keep looking above all that. And it says at the start, you know, in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, right, putting up with each other, that through the Spirit we're family, through the flesh there is division, through the Spirit there's unity, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, great encouragement, great advice to help us stick to the narrow way and so that we can go through that straight gate, so that this camel can go through the eye of a needle. Okay, thank you.